On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thanks so much, Manuela. And may I welcome you again and say how good it is to see you, especially if you've been coming back over the last few weeks. And it's been lovely being here on the lead up to Easter. What I thought we'd do on these few days before Easter is simply to have a look at what is the recorded model response to Jesus and the events of Easter. You know, often a person will ask, look, what does it actually look like to respond rightly to Jesus Christ? And this afternoon, in just five words, there from the reading we've just had, Thomas has it. So the account we've got in our hands, John's Gospel, was written up by John, the closest of Jesus' followers. John was both trained and commissioned by Jesus to record not only the facts of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, but also its meaning and how we should respond. And in verse 28, on page 59 there, right at the bottom of the page, in just five words, right at the end of this account, Thomas shows us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's if we take it from verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas said to Jesus, and here are the five words, "My Lord and my God." And what I want us to do is to see that Thomas's response to the resurrection of Jesus is, first of all, rational, then personal, and essential. That is, it's rational, it's a reasoned step. That is, it's personal, it's a response from Thomas to Jesus as he revealed himself, and from Thomas as he finds himself. And then it's an essential response. It enables me to meet Jesus as my friend before I meet him as my judge. So that's where we're going to go. First of all, rational. To follow Jesus is not to abandon reason, quite the reverse. We're not being asked to believe like Alice's queen, the Queen in Through the Looking Glass. We're not being asked to believe seven unbelievable things before breakfast. You know, Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas because he wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen. The other 10 disciples came to him, and he ought to have believed because they'd been trained and commissioned by Jesus to tell the truth of what had happened. And so Thomas is very like us, because he hadn't actually been there and seen it. And that's what we find Thomas saying in verses 24 and 25. At the top of the paragraph marked Jesus and Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them,
unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will not believe. I bet he regretted saying that. But for our sake, Jesus then appeared to Thomas in order to give to us who were not there one final proof of his conquest over death. So verses 26 and 27. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he turns to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Did Thomas actually stick his fingers into the spear hole that had been put there when the soldiers stabbed Jesus to make sure he's dead? Well, we're not actually told. Maybe he did. We're not told. Did Thomas actually poke his finger into the nail marks that were there in Jesus' hand? Well, we don't actually know. We're not actually told. But what we do know is that Thomas, who like us wasn't there, then saw the evidence. He came to the only rational conclusion there was to come to. His faith then was steeped in reason. His faith was based on examination. His faith was loaded with logic. It was not kind of a blind leap in the dark. He wasn't plunging over the precipice into the dark. It was a clear-headed step into the light, in light of the evidence. So did you know that over 500 people witnessed the physical body of Jesus raised from the dead? Did you know that Jesus was certified as dead by the executioners? He was embalmed and put in the tomb with a vast, vast rock rolled over it, down the hill, over the tomb, that would take several people to move. Did you know that Jesus' resurrection appearances were many? That he appeared to his disciples as a whole group on at least 4 occasions, recorded. That he appeared to 2 of them on their own on a road as they walked home. That he appeared to Mary at the tomb, to Peter on his own, to James, his own brother. You try convincing your own brother that you've raised from the dead. He'd be the last person to believe it, unless it actually happened. And finally to the Apostle Thomas. And did you know that in the first part of the Bible, what's called the Old Testament, we are told repeatedly that God would not only visit our planet, walk on it in the form of a man, but that his visitation as king would end with his crucifixion at the hands of unjust men, and that his king would then rise from the grave. Now, one friend of mine describes Jesus as the only person whose biography was written before he was born, down to the finest detail of his death. You can't plan your death. Especially when you're pinned to a cross, you can't plan the events of other people. And yet Jesus' death and resurrection are spoken of literally thousands of years before he came. And now here he is, standing in front of the disciples, physically raised from the grave. The eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection from the grave were well represented. They were numerous. Furthermore, the eyewitnesses were reliable. You know, this is not evidence on a par with alien turned my son into an olive that you find in the Sunday Sport or double-decker bus found on Mars. No, these are reliable individuals who are prepared to go to their own death rather than deny what they saw. And did you know that the evidence was recorded by men who were reformed, like Thomas, who didn't believe and then came to believe, like the Apostle Paul, who didn't believe and then came to believe because they encountered the risen Lord Jesus. So it's not blind faith. He's not plunging off the pier into the dark. It is cold, hard, rational analysis of the sort that I hope you've been doing all morning in your offices as he looks at the evidence, analyses it, and then acts upon it. Jesus' death and resurrection were anticipated in the Old Testament, announced by Jesus. He was crucified, he did rise, and he has ascended. And now Jesus stands in front of Thomas, and Thomas says, on the basis of the evidence, "My Lord and my God." Now, you may well know that one of the things we offer to people here in the city is what we call a guided read-through of the evidence, a guided read-through of John's Gospel. We call it the Word One-to-One. And I have done a guided read-through of John's Gospel One-to-One with any number of city workers over the years, literally dozens over the years. Quite a few of them have been lawyers, some of them barristers. One of them is, at least one of them, is now a judge. This is what one of them said to me as we were reading through. He said, "This is eyewitness material of the kind in which I deal every day in the courtroom." Another QC I'm reading the Bible with at the moment has come to believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to him, "Why do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave now?" To which he replied, "I am compelled to. The evidence demands it." And so I would want to encourage you to actually take one of these John's Gospels, to go away and to read it and to weigh the evidence for yourself. Some of you have already done that. You are convinced. Have a look at this. Take away this book, City Lives, when you leave today. They'll let you have it, I'm sure, or the person who brought you will buy it for you. It's only £1, so it's not a very big present for Easter. There you go. Listen to Sir Jeremy Cook, High Court Judge. "You can't dismiss the accounts because of preconceptions that dead men don't rise, or that there is nothing beyond the material, or that they were just fabricated. Examine the evidence, don't close your mind. Start from the empty tomb. Many have been persuaded, including two Lord Chief Justices and one Lord Chancellor. The problem in the end is not with the evidence. The issue is whether or not we're prepared to follow where the evidence leads and act upon it." Again, do take this away and do read through these accounts of any number of individuals who have turned to follow the Lord Jesus on the basis of the evidence. A rational response. My Lord, my God. But the second thing I want to suggest to you is that it's also a personal response. I'd love you to think about this. It's a response from Thomas to Jesus as Jesus has revealed himself. And it's a response from Thomas as he finds himself. So have a look again at verses 27 and 28 that we were just looking at on page 59. "Put your finger here," says Jesus to Thomas, "and see my hands, and put out your hand and put it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." It is the risen Jesus to whom Thomas responds. Do you know, it was many years before I came to realise that the Christian faith is actually about the person Jesus Christ. You will think I'm remarkably thick, but I'm afraid for the first 18 and a half years of my life, I thought Christianity was about religion and rote and ritual and rules. Do this, don't do that. It was only when I was 18 and a half, I was asked to spend some time away from the school that I was at the time, for reasons which are none of your business and I'm not going to tell you today. But anyway, I had to spend a bit of time away from school, asked by the headmaster to send myself. And I went to stay with my granddad. And my granddad, who was a very clear Christian believer, just pointed out very simply to me that the Christian faith is about the person Jesus Christ. It had never twigged that that might be the case. More than that, it is about the person Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself. And so Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." For if it was said of Jesus that God's sovereign, universal ruler for all eternity was to be born, crucified and then raised from the grave, now that Jesus Christ stands risen from the dead in front of Thomas, there's only one conclusion: my Lord, my God. Again, when you read through this account, I really hope you will, you might like a guided read through with somebody else, you'll find that Jesus said on one occasion, "I and the Father are one." He's saying, "I am equal with God. I am God." On another occasion, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. The name of God is I am in the Bible. Before Abraham was, I am, says Jesus. They picked up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be God. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus healed the centurion's servant with just a word from a distance of several miles. Jesus was raised the paralytic, paralyzed man from his sickbed. Jesus fed 5,000. He walked on water. You try that. Only God can do that sort of thing. Jesus gave sight to the man born blind. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb before Jesus himself was raised from the grave. So my Lord, my God, is the only right response to Jesus as he has revealed himself. Not Jesus, oh, you're very special. Oh, Jesus, you're rather a wonderful man. Oh, Jesus, I'm glad you make some people happy. No, Jesus, my Lord, my God. So this isn't Jesus on my own terms, do you see? It's not sort of Jesus when I feel like it. It's not the bits of Jesus that I like and not the bits of Jesus that I'm not quite sure I agree with. So this is not accessorized Jesus, you know, something to tack onto the rest of my life. And it's not pick and mix Jesus, the bits I feel I can cope with. It's not Jesus light. This is Jesus as he's revealed himself as God. I and the Father are one. And Thomas's response is to recognize that Jesus Christ, risen from the grave, proves that there is a God, and that God's name is Jesus, to put it bluntly. If there is a God and his name is Jesus, then the only right way to respond to him is to surrender. My Lord, my God. Now, this, if you think about it, is a direct challenge to the age of the enthroned me, which we live in. Thomas's response is a model response, and it's actually summoning people like you and me to step out from the I generation, to recognize there is a power above ourselves, to whom we are accountable, and to whom we must submit. To say my Lord and my God to Jesus is to say your terms, not mine. You rule, not me. Your agenda, not my agenda. Do you know the story is told of Admiral Lord Nelson when we were at war with the French back along in a previous era, and he was taking the surrender of a French ship, which is always a good thing to do. But anyway, that's what he was doing. And as he took the surrender, the French captain of the ship held out his hand. And said, and held out his hand to Nelson. And Nelson said to the captain as he held out his hand, your sword first, sir. It's got to be a proper surrender. See what we're being shown here? That if we're going to respond rightly to Jesus as he's revealed himself, my Lord and my God. But notice it's also a personal response. That is, it's a personal response from Thomas as he finds himself. My Lord. My God. That's very personal, isn't it? The first person singular. My Lord. Lord Jesus, you're going to be my Lord. Now, I think many of us wonder if we turn to follow Jesus whether we might end up as a robot or a monk or a religious nut or some dull, grey life devoid of any fun. Well, look around you. I mean, how many monks and robots? Well, maybe you think every one of them. Think of the person who invited you. Perhaps that confirms your worst suspicions. I hope not. But Jesus, did you know, said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give will become like a stream of water welling up to eternal life. In fact, I would suggest to you that living life without your Creator and anticipating an eternity unforgiven, separated from God, that is to live life in the shadows. That is life in the grey twilight. It's to miss out on so much of everything that God calls good. Do you know, Robbie Williams wrote a biography. I've read it. It didn't take a huge amount of reading. It's called Feel. In Robbie Williams' words, how does it feel to be Robbie Williams? Answer, one word, empty. And that is so much of life without our Creator. And now Thomas is being summoned as a person to respond to Jesus as his God, to come out, if you like, into the light, to live life in multicolour. You know, before the days of colour telly, I can still remember, that's how old I am, I can still remember the days of black and white. In fact, we just had a big radio in our front room when I was a boy. It was only when we were 6 or 7, we actually got a telly. And it was black and white. And then we were, come on, Mum, come on, then we've got to have a colour telly. And the day we had it in colour telly, it was absolutely fantastic. You couldn't believe it. And I'd suggest that living life without your Creator, anticipating an eternity, unforgiven, separated from God, is to live life in the dull twilight, the grey shadows, with the weight of unforgiven sin hanging over me as I come to Jesus, my Lord, my God, a personal response. But finally, just as we begin to draw to a close, an essential response. And I want to suggest it's essential on two grounds. First, essential because if Jesus is Lord, then there is a God. And if there is a God, then I am accountable. And if I am accountable to Jesus, then to reject Jesus, to hold Jesus at arm's length, to ignore Jesus, is to ignore the one before whom I will front up at the end of my life. See, if Jesus really is raised from the grave, that changes everything. And you often like to think of Jesus as a kind of take-it-or-leave-it figure. You sometimes hear people saying in the city, don't you, oh, you follow Jesus. How interesting. Oh, you follow Jesus. Well, I'm so glad for you. It must make your life so good. Or, I'm so glad Jesus gives you peace, or something like that. But if Jesus has been raised from the grave, well, then there is a God. And if there is a God, then I am accountable. And if my God has given me everything that I experience and enjoy day by day, week by week, month by month, all that is good and wonderful about this life, and I'm accountable to him, then to hold him at arm's length through my life when I'm going to front up to him on the last day at the end of my life. Well, it's an essential thing, isn't it? To turn to him today, my Lord and my God. You know, you're used to accountability in the city. It's so easy. You talk to students about accountability, they haven't got a clue. They know there's an exam coming, but they kind of put off the day, they put off the day, they put off the day. But you've got a year end. And you've got the bottom line. You know, we're all used to accountability. Well, here we're hearing about a real and a genuine accountability to life itself. We're not just going around in endless circles. It's just not a meaningless drift. There is actually purpose and point and direction. And we will meet Jesus, actually, whether we like it or not. Jesus says, when you die, you will meet me, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God. So it's an essential response, isn't it? To turn to him today. And may I say it's also essential because if Jesus has been raised from the grave, and if the punishment for human rebellion against God is death, which is what the Bible says it is, the wages of sin is death, and if Jesus has actually died for me to carry God's judgment of my rebellion against God, then we have on offer forgiveness today so that we can walk through life with God as our friend with real confidence that when we meet him as our judge, there will be a broad smile on his face, arms open wide to welcome us because we have been friends with the one who sent his son to die so that we can be forgiven. Now, this is a great time to talk about this because we've all been thinking about Steve Smith, the Australian cricket captain, or Jamie Carragher, the former English footballer, haven't we? Well, maybe you haven't. Well, I'm sure you've noticed it. You know, Jamie Carragher, I'd love a chance to show the better side of me. Steve Smith, the headline, we must give them opportunity for redemption. All of us will have things in our life of which we're deeply ashamed. Things internally that nobody's seen, the way we thought and so forth, things that have gone on here. Things horizontally, that's things with people around us, perhaps a former partner or whatever it happens to be. things vertically, the way we behave in God's world. Jesus came into the world to die on the cross to carry God's just judgment of all that we've done, gone wrong, to give us an opportunity for redemption. He's the one we're going to meet on the last day. And as we turn to him today to receive the forgiveness he offers, then we walk through life with him as our friend, expecting to meet him at the end with a smile on his face, with his arms open wide to welcome us into eternity. But if we still have nothing to do with him, then we meet him as our judge, my Lord and my God. An essential response. But I want to ask you now, as we finish, if you would turn, take hold of this green book that you were given as we came in, and if you would turn to the final page. Now, I wrote this little book because I think it's great help of coming up to Easter to have laid out as clearly as I possibly could what it means to what the Christmas, the Easter message, Christmas, what the Easter message means. I wrote a Christmas one as well. But there it is, the very last page, an Easter prayer. For many of us, we would want to look further into the claims of Jesus before we prayed a prayer like this. But what I want to ask you to do, if you would, because there are bound to be one or two people who would say to themselves, yes, I'd love to pray a prayer like this, to make a kind of Thomas response, my Lord and my God. And so what I'd like to ask you to do, just for 30 seconds, so to look through the prayer carefully, and to say to yourself, is this a prayer that I can pray now? And then if it is a prayer that you feel you can pray now, I'm going to pray it out loud, and you might like to echo it in your heart. But there will be some for whom you're not ready to pray it, so don't feel under any pressure at all. And perhaps if you just spend 30 seconds glancing through it. You can see the prayer right at the end there, the words right at the end, my Lord and my God. So if you feel you're in a position like Thomas and you're ready to say, yes, here is a rational, logical response to the evidence. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he is Lord. Yes, this is a response from me to Jesus. And yes, this is a response I see to be essential. Jesus is actually commanding me to follow him today and receive his forgiveness. Then you might like to pray this as I pray it out loud right now. So you pray it in your heart, and I shall pray it out loud. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that you are Lord and King, and that you have the right to rule over my life. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that there is a dark side to all of my life, in which I have failed to live in a way which acknowledges you and pleases you. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you came in all your divine majesty to die on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin. Lord Jesus Christ, please cleanse me from my sin as I turn to you, my Lord and my God. Amen. When I'm somebody who prayed that prayer for the very first time today, that maybe you'll be saying to yourself, well, what does it actually look like to take that forward as I follow Jesus? May I encourage you with the words my grandfather said to me that next morning after I'd prayed a prayer like this. I said to him, what should I do next? And he simply said, read the Bible every day, do what it says, and leave the consequences to God. I suggest that's a really good piece of advice. And you might like to start with this John's Gospel. Every day, half a chapter, each morning, perhaps on your commute, something like that, and then seek to do what it says and leave the consequences to God. I'm sure you'll want to come back here after Easter. And when do we meet again, Philip?
In 2 weeks.
2 weeks, on a fortnight today. So that would be a great thing to do. Thank you so much for coming, and I hope to see you again before too long. Thank you.